Stage crew forgot the flowers. No, I'm just joking. All right, Tom, if you could turn that the screen up. I want y'all to take a note and look at the screen. Tom, once it pulls up, hope everyone can see it. Is it too light to see? Going to be able to do it, or?
Yeah, something about it has to change up. It's still everything about the last.
Anyway, once it pops up, there'll be a screen of a world clock. That world clock will be counting the birth of children that's happening right now. And then you'll see the death as it is occurring as I speak. And today I want to discuss a little bit about, or a lot about, human nature. I wish that would come up because I think it would help you really get into the message, but if it doesn't, we'll go on without it. So I want to talk about human nature and its origin. Did God create in man human nature with its evil desires? In Genesis 1, God reveals His plan to create mankind. Let's turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" If you'll notice, God said, let us make man in our image. Here we understand that the Word, which became Jesus Christ, and the one who was our Father, were discussing the creation of man. If you see the number as it's growing, the population is over 7 billion. If you see those numbers clicking, I don't know if you can see them well enough on the bottom, but the birth of today, that's this year, was 236,140, and you can't count fast enough to keep up with it. Now, if you'll notice, the death rate today, up today from January of this year, is 100,875, and it'll be quickly gaining. The population that has lived through all this, and you can see that bottom number as it is growing, is 135,000. 350 as I speak right now. And thus, those who have survived, been replaced, that's how fast it is growing in our society today. And so God said, let us make man. Let us make Adam and Eve, and their offspring would be in our likeness, in God's likeness, and that He would give them dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the creeping things on this earth. Now, Genesis 2 and verse 7, notice the Lord God creates man. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And I'd like for you to try to keep one of the figures in mind that you saw. Write it down on your paper, and at the end of the sermon, we'll pull this back up and let you see how many have been born, have died, and are still living as this nation grows, or this world grows in population. Now, verse 7, God actually creates man. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So once the breath of life entered into Adam, he came alive. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 17, and I want us to read a scripture. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, which states this: For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've read this scripture many times, and I realize that life, if we're going to live, blood has to flow through our veins. But I want us to look at it from this perspective this afternoon. So once the breath of life entered into Adam, his clay formed body, this flesh, which is called kahahi, or C-H-A-Y, and it means to alive, hence raw flesh. This clay, if you were to take your hand and you were to squeeze it, that dirt, that clay, turned to flesh. Flesh came alive. Blood drove through the veins, and breath, or that flesh, came to life. Now, I don't want you to turn there just yet. We'll turn to this scripture later, but write it down in your notes, James 2 and verse 26, where the Bible says, or James was recorded, the body without the spirit is dead. Now, we know that God gave Adam a spirit. When did that spirit enter Adam? Well, notice the brain impregnates the spirit, or the spirit impregnates the brain, and that is what we refer to as the mind of our mind, the mind of man. When Adam's eyes opened and he stood up, his mind and his body functioned as one. They become as one. The mind sent signals to the body, and the body parts began to work. In other words, his eyes opened, his lungs began to breathe, his heart pumped, he was able to move his hands and his arms, this flesh that had come alive, and now with the brain operating, the mind operating properly, he was able to stand up. So the spirit that God gave Adam entered him with the breath of life, and the mind functioned. And then Adam became a living being. A living being he became, and he stood up. Now, I've often wondered, and you might have wondered this as well, how much knowledge did Adam have when he stood up? He first stood up, he opened his eyes, he saw God, and he looked out and he saw all the creation that he could see at that point. And he saw animals walking around, the creatures that he probably had no clue what they were, walking around. How much knowledge had God given him? How much did he understand at that point? Now, I think if we compare to children today when they're born, I think we can pretty much conclude that Adam could have been just about that experienced in life because it was all new. We don't know how much knowledge God gave him. All right, in Genesis 2 and verse 8, notice what it says here. The Lord God planted a garden east in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I want to stop there for a second because Adam didn't know how to care for his body. Adam didn't know how to plant a garden. Adam didn't know what trees were good for food. Adam didn't know anything when it comes to taking care of himself. And we see that God begins to explain the creation, exactly how he created it, why he created it, and what Adam's purpose was. So Adam learned he had to eat to survive. And so we know God put the five senses in Adam that makes him function and makes us function that we might live, that we might understand how we can keep our fleshly bodies alive. So God explained that to him. Now, notice this rest of part of verse 9. It says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, these trees represent two specific choices in life. God specifically showed Adam two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These two trees contain knowledge that would affect his mental development and creative purpose. So while the body needs food, physical food to survive, our brain, our mind needs knowledge, brethren, to mature, to grow, and to develop. Our mind needs knowledge to grow, to mature, and to develop, both physically and spiritually. Now notice verse 15 of this same chapter of Genesis. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the midst of the garden to tend and keep it. Now notice God continues to repeat something to Adam. He says, and the Lord God commanded, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Those were the physical things that Adam could eat of. Every tree that was of the garden. He says, but the knowledge, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now I've got these two flowers here to represent. One, the knowledge of good and evil. The other one, the tree of life. I want you to look at them. And just as we go through the sermon, you can ponder them. And think about what God told. If you were Adam, you were standing there, here's two trees. One represents life. The other represents the knowledge of good and evil. Now, did God really explain everything to Adam about those two trees? I would have to say God would have. I don't know, but I would have to assume that God would. He wouldn't bring something to your attention unless he would explain things to you. The Bible doesn't tell us, so that's my speculation. You might have different views of it, but that's my speculation. God's word of warning didn't seem to concern Adam at this time. His warning not to eat of this tree never phased. It doesn't say in the Bible that it phased him one way or the other. In other words, he seemed not concerned. You know, yeah, God, you told me not to eat of it, so I won't eat of it. And he goes on about his business. In verse 18, notice what God tells Adam. And he allows Adam's mind to develop. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God understood the purpose that he had created Adam, and he knew Adam could not complete the chore that he was about to give them. And I think he had told Adam he was going to be the father of all life, all human life. And so God causes something to take place in Genesis 2 and verse 20. He allowed all the animals to come before him, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But notice what Adam realized here. Can you not see his mind pondering, wondering, taking in knowledge, contemplating it, deciphering it, studying it? And he says to God, or to himself, he might have said, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. God allowed Adam to take in knowledge, to divide it, to sink it in, to contemplate it, and to realize God had something special for Adam about life. And Adam understood that there was no way he could complete the work that God had told him he had to do without a helper. Now, I'm sure that Adam probably, this could have been for a while, brethren. He could have watched plants grow, plant the seed, saw that come up before God ever created a helper. He could have saw animals have an offspring. We don't know how long God waited for Adam to come to this decision. It just simply doesn't tell us. But notice verse 24 and 25. We know that God allowed Adam to go to sleep, and he created from one of his ribs the woman. And what did God do after he had delivered her or gave her to him? Notice this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one. Just as the brain has to operate with the human body as one, so God expected Adam and Eve to operate as one. And their offspring would be their children. They would have one flesh. The child would be of human flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, there's this attitude, this nature about Adam that was innocent, and Eve. There was not any kind of contrariness, their human nature at this point. They were human because what? Or their nature was human nature because they were naturally, they weren't human. They were, God created them that way. So their nature of flesh was natural at this time to them, and it was not a hostile nature. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1 and verse 27, because now after God had created Adam and Eve, he gave them specific instructions. So God created man in verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. So here Adam and Eve is sitting in a classroom and God's explaining their purpose. Then God blessed them. God told them what their life would be about. He explained to them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now if you look at this clock, man has done a real good job of listening, haven't we? Because we are multiplying at a rate. And by the way, this clock just started, I think, around the 1800 or 1700. This does not take in everything that's ever happened to man. This is just to show you an illustration of something and how population is growing at the rate it is. And God told them to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, to work it, to organize, to develop, to manage the creation. He says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, at this point, Adam and Eve were happy. They were carefree. Life was good, as we say sometimes, when everything seems to be going real good for us. At this time, there was no evidence of bitterness, hostility, or any attempt to question or disagree with God, the one that they had created them. Physical life was good, and they looked forward to fulfilling the commandment to fill the earth with children. Look at this clock. It's going. You cannot keep up with it. Now, if you will, can you switch it now to the abortion rate, Tom? And I want you to notice this. In the USA, a child is born every 8 seconds. And a death occurs every 12 seconds. Pretty phenomenal. It's nothing compared to the world clock. The world birth rate is astounding. And so is the death rate, as we've seen. The death rate doesn't include abortions. Simply because if it's never been born, they feel, man feels, that it never died. That's why I think Leviticus 17 and verse 11 is so important for us to understand. Even though the breath of life never entered these fetuses, their flesh was alive because of what? The blood flows through it. The flesh lives. If that breath of life doesn't enter them, and the spirit at that time doesn't enter them, do they have what we call physical life complete? Now, isn't it amazing, because this death rate is over 20 million, and that is from from January to now. At that rate, there will be over 40 million abortions that take place in the world this year. Isn't that amazing, brother? Now, Tom, you can click that off, because I don't want everybody watching that clock clicking all through the sermon. But it's interesting, brethren, that Adam and Eve, if God would allow them to come alive today in this physical world, and they were to see that clock, I think they would probably be ecstatic at the rate of the birth. But I believe they would be sick to their stomach if they saw the abortion rate and the murder rate and all that's going on in this country. How could their children turn to be so corrupt? Why did they have such an evil nature? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Paul writes this, and he writes this to the church there in Corinth. This also to you and me today. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. If you study that word mature, it's those whom God has called, given His knowledge. They are living by it, and they're walking according to God's way of life, and they are coming to maturity of the mind that God wants us to have in us. Yet, not the wisdom of this age, age meaning aeon, or a set period of time by which things will occur. A temporary age, you might say, or a temporary existence. It says, nor of the rulers of this age. Now, who is the rulers of this age? Who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before. Notice this, the ages for our glory, before the aeons. For you and me, He ordained this to take place, the creation of man, the creation of angels, the creation of the earth, the creation of the heavens, and that creation, we know, continues today. The creation of God still continues today. God says He is not speaking to ignorant people, people who do not have knowledge. But He's given us hidden wisdom, hidden understanding of things that were long before planned. He continues on in verse 8. He says, talking about the rulers of this world, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. I think rightly so, we go to Romans, to the Romans who crucified Christ, and to the Jews, and we say, well, if they would have known, if they would have really known, Paul said, would they have crucified Christ? Would they have known? Well, what about if we took that to the angelic world? If the angels would have known really what Christ and God was doing, would they have crucified Jesus Christ? Would they have killed Him? The angelic world, which we know today is demons. Now, I'm not saying the angels can repent. I'm just asking the question. I submit that possibly it could mean something to them because they are looking into the matters that we're in. They're looking at us. They're watching us. Now, demons aren't. Maybe not. But I know the angels around us are. So if it were possible for Adam and Eve to see the future, if they could have looked into the future and seen the devastation, the death rates, the wars, the poverty, the suffering that their children are going through on this earth right now, do you believe, or would it be possible, maybe we could think, that Adam and Eve might have went to God and counseled Him for wisdom and understanding before they would make their choice? Could that be possible? I would hope that they would have used that human side of the brain or the mind to maybe choose something differently. All right, now let's notice verse 9. Of 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, God said, this has been written before ages and before aeons. And now it is written down so that we can see it. Eye has not seen, God said, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, the first woman, and anybody after that. It has not entered the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Sometimes it hasn't entered our mind, and we do love God, don't we? We do love God. Adam stood in the presence of God. He lacked knowledge. He lacked understanding and didn't know all God had prepared for him. God made Adam aware of two different trees. Two trees. One represents the way of life. We've often said there's two ways of life. No, there's not. There's only one way to life. That is the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a way to death, complete separation from God. God was teaching and revealing knowledge and watching as Adam developed physically and mentally. God did not, will not force Adam, you or me to worship and honor Him. It has to be a free choice. It has to be from knowledge that comes from God, and you understand. Adam rejected that knowledge before God had a chance to impart it to him. Adam rejected the tree of life, and so did Eve. Obedience can only come by knowledge, brethren. If you don't have the knowledge, you cannot obey or disobey, can you? Knowingly. Just won't happen. Adam and Eve followed and loved God. What changed them? What turned them to discredit and to ignore God's teaching? To ignore, we understand ignorance, don't we? And ignorance is simply lack of knowledge, isn't it? Someone's ignorant of something, they don't understand. And they do things out of ignorance, we say. Now, if we didn't understand the two trees, then how could we choose? How could you have knowledge to choose either one if you didn't understand something about them? This ignoring God caused them to be put out of the Garden of Eden. Now, let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 24. Genesis 3 and verse 24, they were put out of the garden. And notice what it says here. Genesis 3 and verse 24. So God drove, that's a strong word, isn't it? It's like you drive a herd of cattle or a sheep. God, it says God drove them, or drove out the man. And he placed cherub at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way, notice this, to the tree of life. So what I want you to do, I'm going to take this plant that represents the tree of life, and I'm going to remove it from the podium, and I'm going to hide it. And what we have now is one tree that man is looking at. Brethren, I want to make it clear, and I want us to understand this clearly. There is only one way to life. There's many ways. There's a broad way to receive death. The two trees represented two ways of life. Not three, not four. They represented two ways. One is to the life. The other is to death. Two distinct, different directions. And that's what they represent to us today as well. The tree, there's only one way to life, and you know the scripture, don't you? Adam probably didn't know the scripture, but you know it's in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Remember that. Christ is our life. Remember it. Write it down, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your mind, and remember, Christ says, I am the life. Now, can life die? You answer that question yourself. Can life die? Can life be stuffed out? What does God call physical death? Or is it related to in Scripture? The knowledge of good and evil is a way to death and a permanent separation from God. That Scripture relates to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where God says, you are separated from me because of what? Your sin. It's you that turned. It's you that walked away. It's you that made the choice, the same choice Adam made, to live by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You made that choice. The two trees are distinctly different and represent distinct directions. One to God, an eternal life, the other to the God of this world, leading mankind to the way to eternal death. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14, Hebrews 2, and verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's what we are. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the physical that comes first and then the spiritual. Notice this. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him, notice this, who had the power of death, and that is the devil. The devil's real, brethren. But Christ came that he might destroy or rend idle Satan in this world that we live in for those whom God is calling. You have power, brethren, over Satan. And you have power to resist him in this physical life, in the form that we're in now. He says, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. Now, brethren, if you're called, you do not fear physical death or sleep, do you? What do you fear, as God said? You fear death, separation from God. You fear losing real life. The life that God has implanted into you, as we'll see, as we continue to talk about this thing called human nature and what's its origin. This world is held captive. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm sure you know it. Probably cite it quite often. That Satan is the god of this age or this world. And he has held all mankind in deception. They can't understand that Scripture says. Revelation 12:9 says he's deceived all of mankind, the whole world. None has not been deceived except one. And that is Jesus Christ. So God has freed you, us, me, from Satan and the power of death. His plan is to rescue the entire family or the entire human race from Satan and to remove that death penalty. That's God's plan. And we are a big part of that. Well, let's take note and try to understand, brethren, why we are in this deceptive power. Let's take a moment to understand angels and their purpose here on this earth. Let's turn to Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Talking of the angels that God had created, all angels, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for all those who will inherit salvation. Now, God created all the angels righteous, and their purpose is to minister, to serve those who will receive the promise of eternal life or salvation from God the Father. This would include every human being that has ever lived on the face of this earth. There was a created archangel named Lucifer. You can turn to Exodus chapter 28. Verses 12 through 15 explain how this angel, how God had created this cherub, perfect. He was a perfect created being. He was at the throne of God. A cherub whose wings once covered the mercy seat. You know, when you stop and think about the Ark of the Covenant as Moses built it, as you stop and think about that, that is a replica of what was at the throne room of God. Now, this Ark of the Covenant was at the throne room long before God created man, long before Lucifer ever rebelled. Now, I've never understood. I don't understand it, but I think I got a pretty good clue. Lucifer was an archangel. And everybody knows what an archangel, if you've looked in Ezekiel, and understands that they look forward with the face of a man. Behind is an eagle, and I can't remember ox and whatever is to the right side. They have four faces on one head. Now, they can appear as a man. They can appear as humans. But Lucifer looked like this. And his wings, he has four wings, and those wings, as he sat on this throne, his wings touched another cherub's wing, and they covered the mercy seat. Now, what's interesting, you have these seraphims that circle around that mercy seat. The seraphims have six wings, are full of eyes, and they guard and look over the mercy seat. Now, all of you remember, I think you might, maybe I shouldn't say everyone remembers, maybe you don't, but when Aaron's two sons went into the Ark of the Covenant and the fire had went out and they took profane fire in, what happened? Fire came from that mercy seat, which were from those seraphims, and it burnt them to a crisp. Now, brethren, that should make us stop and think that through Christ we come in the presence of that throne to pray to our Father. Do we take unprofane prayers to God, and do we show disrespect? People say, well, no, I don't. Well, how about when you come to Sabbath services? Do you come in your best attire? Because that's who you're coming before. Do you put your best foot forward? Do you pray and do you ask God to give you and fill you with His Spirit and allow you to come into His presence? Understand that we come through the mercy, through the faith, through the blood sacrifice that He gave through His Son and His life. Well, that's how we should come every Sabbath. That's how we should start every day of our life before God, our Maker, our Creator, and our Sustainer of our life. The real life that lives within you. You are that temple that God is building. But these angels were created, and Lucifer was there at the throne of God long before the creation of the earth, long before God created man. His life was good. Things were going swell. Until verse 15, the last part, God said, iniquity was found. Something was found in Lucifer's life. Now let's notice verse 16 and 17. And God reveals the reason why Lucifer changed. Verse 16. God said, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. You see a trend here, brethren. Lucifer was placed on this earth. He got to see in the physical things, the beauty, maybe all the angels that were under him, maybe each one of them having a throne in his own little area, maybe a governor or whatever. And Lucifer probably got to looking at all that, and he have a desire to fill his throne with all this beauty and glory of physical things. Notice what it says here. And you sinned, therefore I cast you profane out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. Whatever Lucifer had, God said he took it away, and Lucifer was destroyed. His power, his strength that he carried was soon taken away. O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Lucifer's attitude, his mind, his nature changed. Why? Now, brethren, we were able to go to the feast in Italy some few years back with Kevin and Pam, and we really had a great time. Hopefully we can do that again one day. But, you know, we got to tour Rome. We got to tour the pristine chapel, St. Peter's Chapel, and we got to tour. There was one of those big chapels. They were huge, hundreds of feet in the air, just about on every city block, on every corner. And they were all just decked out with all the most beautiful things that you could ever imagine, especially in that day and age. On the outside, they had carved in these ugly-looking, fierce things. And yet, they thought they worshiped God. If you go to the churches in London, and you go here in the United States, even down at Duke University, go through that chapel, you'll see some of these ungodly things that people walk in to worship. And it's all pointed to what? The God of the physical. Everything that they do is mounted to the physical things. And brethren, if you listen and talk to people that is in this world, if they are successful and God is just blessing and blessing and blessing them, that's their proof of righteousness. Is that what we look at? Have we overcome that in our minds? Do we look at people, what the wealth? Do we look at where they are in a status in the church to prove that they are spiritual? Or do we listen to what comes out of their mouth? Do we listen to what God speaks through them? What makes us righteous and spiritual to God? Is it the things we have? Is it how good of a social person we can be? I'm not talking about anyone in particular. If anything, it would probably be me that I would be talking about. Because, brethren, we have a lot to overcome. We have a lot of challenges to meet. And it's all about developing the right heart of God in us, allowing Him to do that. But Lucifer's name was changed to Satan. He has willfully sinned and went contrary to God. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth from heaven. He come down like a bolt of lightning. We just read where God said that he threw him to the earth. So where does Satan go? You know, Lucifer convinced the angels to join him in rebellion in an attempt to conquer God's throne. In Isaiah 14, verse 14, you read that, God asked Lucifer some questions of why. Why are you so rebellious? Why have you exalted yourself? And Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. You know, Lucifer understood perfectly God's plan to have a family and a kingdom that would come through human beings. He understood that. God put under Lucifer one-third of the angels, one-third of his righteous angels. He put them here on this earth to administer, brethren, the government of God. To administer the government of God. This angelic rebellion left this earth in chaos, confused, and lifeless, covered with water completely. And there was darkness that covered this whole earth. There was no presence of God on this earth. Genesis 1 and verses 1 and 2, you can read that. Where there was here, the Spirit hovered, and there was nothing there. It's interesting, on the first day, light was given. It came into the earth. The presence of God came down here, and it divided what was so important for man to become and fulfill the promise that God has given him. And that's why you and I are here today. It's because God is holding true. He's faithful and truthful to the promise that He promised before time began, that we would be eternal life, God's Son living with Him and ruling with Him forever. That is the promise to every human being that has ever lived and walked. In Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion," their righteous state, they didn't stay in the right frame of mind, "but left their own abode." Where was their abode? It was here on earth. They left that in rebellion. God says He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. What is that, brethren? It's the mind. God has blinded Satan's mind. He cannot understand or know God's ultimate finished plan. How long is he going to be in this blindness? Well, Jude tells us, for the judgment of the great day. Whenever God has completed everything, Satan will be here until that has taken place. What happens after that? The Bible doesn't really tell us, does it? But we know God is going to address that situation. As I said in Luke 10 and 18, Christ said, "I saw him fall like a streak of lightning, and he hit this earth. His name was changed to Lucifer, and he is now the adversary and the enemy of God." Now notice carefully what Christ titled Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And those who would follow him. Christ titled them this way. John 8 and verse 44. "For you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Satan fathered an attitude. Satan fathered a nature that Christ identified. And he says, if you follow this being, you will be his sons. You will be like him. Notice what he says here. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because, notice this, there is no truth in him. God has blinded him, brethren, and there is no truth. We need to remember that as we live our life. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's the one that devised breaking God's law and loved it. Continues on, "For he is a liar and the father of it," or the father of lies. So if we're all liars, then we're nothing but children of Satan and devil. Oh, if the world can only see. But they can't. Because they're looking at this tree where there's no truth. No truth in it for the development of our Christian life. I want us to remember that they're confined to this earth to the judgment of the great day. Satan and rebellion happened before Adam's creation. Now let's go to Romans 8. And when God created Adam, Satan was imprisoned here on this earth. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, decay, sin, and God says, not willfully. Not willfully. But because of Him who subjected it in hope. You see, God knew Lucifer was here. He knew in that garden there were two trees that were there that represented two different ways of life, and God put Adam in there. Why? Age-old question, isn't it? Why? Because the creation itself, not man, the creation, all the creation, which would include man, all the creation itself also will be delivered. Who's going to deliver it? The creation? Who's going to do that, brother? Notice what it says here. Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of who? Who's going to redo this thing? As we heard in the sermonette on millennia, well, what about all the creation? God says it's the glorified sons of God. What a tremendous future that we yet have. Satan and his demons imprisoned on this earth when the Lord God created Adam. And the Lord God warned Adam and Eve about this particular tree. This particular tree he warned them to stay away from, not eat of it, because what would happen? As I said, if Adam and Eve could have seen that clock, if they could have seen all the devastation happening, would they have talked to God a little bit more about their choice? What about you? What about me? Will we discuss our choices with God before we make them? Genesis 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. It said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Now, if you were to look at this word beast, it means a nephesh. It means anything physically created. Well, we know beasts don't have what? Intellect. They don't have mind, say, of intellect to make choices and decisions. Barringer's Bible reflects this to an angel of light, a light bringer, one who used to be at the throne of God. Now the Bible says Satan can transform himself into being what? A minister of righteousness. So do you suppose maybe this serpent, this attitude, this sneaky snake, this attitude of wanting to deceive and to destroy God's plan, convinced Eve in some way by using some bits of truth? It says he was the most cunning beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. You see, Eve listened, didn't she? She heard the words of God. Did she understand? In part? Did she believe? Her action says no. She did not believe God. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve listened, and she thought, why did God tell me not to touch this tree? You know, Satan makes a good point, or the snake, the serpent makes a real good point. So you don't think I'll use my exercise. I'll use my right to exercise the right to choose. No conversing with God. Going to make the decision. She decided she would give this fruit to her husband and Adam without consulting with God. Ate, knowing where it came from. This knowledge, brethren, this fruit that they ate of was not for physical nourishment. It was for what? It was not to eaten to sustain the physical fleshly body. It was knowledge enhanced to appear to be good for the mind to develop and to grow on. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Proverbs 14 and 12, it says, "There is a way that seemed right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Eve chose what seemed to be good. Chose what seemed to be good for her. Satan's way today seems to be good. There seems to be good things that go on. People look at politics. They look at hospitals. They look at the many things that because of rebellion and sin, man has developed those things to survive. And we look at it as those are good things. But does God look at those things as good? You know, they say the statistics that we live longer now than we ever have. And they credit it to chemicals that they pump in our bodies that we can live longer today. What was God's purpose for man? And what's God's purpose for us? Romans 3 and Romans 5 shows Adam and all mankind has chosen this way of sin and death. The attitude, "I'm a sinner," God knows it. Oh, God knows I'm a sinner. I can't help it. God knows that. He forgives me, and I just go on. I don't ever overcome. I don't ever change, but I want to. James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" The people say and claim today, and I've heard people, I've talked to people, and they say, "God created us with sin in us, so, you know, we really can't help it." Many of us probably believe that before God called us. He goes on to say, "For God cannot tempt," or "God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt, or nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You know, when I'm told I can't have something, it seems my desires to attain it grows. You ever had that happen to you? I know children can understand that, and I think we adults can understand it. I know when I was told I was diabetic, I never desired to eat cakes and cookies and sweets. As soon as they told me I was a diabetic, boy, I went and I probably tried to rob the cookie jar. Because I crave those things. And I crave them now. And I have to tell myself I can't have it. I don't always do it. I do eat them. And I enjoy them. They taste good. But guess what? The way that seems right, the way that seems good, will end up in death. Now, I know if I was to go out and start eating sweets about a pound a day and eat them from now on, I probably wouldn't live very long. And Father, and our Father knows that we will not either. But you know, Eve thought, what is it like? I wonder what that tree is really like. And Satan took and he enticed that desire. And Eve, he convinced Eve to choose that way. So what was this knowledge that Adam and Eve received? What was it they got from the God of this world? Well, let's turn to 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Where does evil knowledge really come from? Verse 15, John writes this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in this age that is ruled by Lucifer, ruled by Satan the devil, all this time that is allotted, he says, what is in the world? Now notice this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice this. It is not of the Father, but is of the world, is of this age, this temporary existence. That's where it comes from. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What is that will? What is that will of God in your life and in mine? We understand these three things, specifically two, lust and pride, develop in us a sinful nature that is not from God. It is the mind and nature of Satan described in Romans chapter 5 through chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and read verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh will not or cannot please God. So as long as we're in this mind, this carnality, this sinful nature, this mind that was acquired by this knowledge that was acquired by our forefathers and acquired by us, we cannot please God in this state, this sinful nature. Earlier we talked about the mind, or the mind cannot function without the Spirit. James chapter 2 and verse 26. James 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we mentioned that the body could live, the flesh could live. I think we've seen many examples of that, maybe in our own lives, our own families, where we have had someone who's been on life support. Their brain is not working. Their mind is not working. But yet, they put them on a machine and their flesh lives. They continue to exist. And 90% of the time when they take that life support system off, the body simply dies because the mind is not there. The spirit is not there. Their brain dead. They will not continue to exist. So how does God view the world in the state it's in now? Does God view this world alive, human life living and flourishing? Is that how God views it? How does God view you? How did he view you before you were called? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How did God view you before he called you? You were dead. D E-A-D, dead, not alive, dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Who controlled you? Who controlled your thoughts? Who controlled your mind? It was all from this one tree, wasn't it? That's what you flourished on, and that's what you lived on. But when God called you, guess what happens? The tree of life comes back, and it's here. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is present. He continues on here in verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of the world. Whose course? What course? A course is like a classroom where you go to learn, you go to develop, you go in to take knowledge and you learn a trade or you learn something. Well, this course of the world, brethren, is learning of what tree? The one that is filled with lust, the one that is filled with lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and a pride of unrepentance. Not willing to admit it's wrong. Willing to live in sin and go on. According to the prince and the power of the air, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who permeates the air with what? Sound waves. He doesn't talk to you in person. No, he deals with your mind. He infiltrates the mind with his spirit. And by the way, you deal with three spirits. You deal with the human spirit, you deal with Satan's spirit, and you deal with God's spirit once God calls you and he makes you alive. He continues on here. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom all, so we all once conducted our lives in, notice this, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by, notice this, nature, children of who? Wrath. Children, brethren, of wrath. Just as all the others. God views this world as a death that is separated from Him. And there is no life there. God viewed you the same way before He called you. And by nature, we were hostile, rebellious, and were doomed to experience God's wrath that is coming upon Babylon and its king in the near future. It's coming. And people who God does not call and wake up and bring to life are going to face the wrath of the living God that comes upon this empire. In verse 4, notice this. But God, here we have the Father, we have Christ, intervenes, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy to you? We know it's unmerited pardon, isn't it? Grace, mercy, all that, isn't it? But isn't it Jesus Christ whom the Father gave to remove the death, the power of death and Satan out of your life so that you could come into a relationship with your Father and Jesus Christ? Notice what he says here. He says, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we, notice this, you and I, were dead in trespasses, in our sins, made us alive together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Unmerited pardon, not deserved. God said he made you alive when? In the future? Now. The Holy Spirit entered you and you came alive. You know what the purpose and the meaning of life is all about, and you know who God is. He continues on. He says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. When did he do that? Is it future? Or is it right now? For us to be made alive by God now, He called us and He granted us repentance and allowing us to accept His free gift, Jesus Christ, and to be baptized. Romans 6, he talks about baptism. God raised us up out of that watery grave, leaving behind the old man. The old man is dead in you. The sinful man is gone. He raised you up, and now he has resurrected you out of that watery grave and placed you in the body of Christ. You are a begotten child of God. We are steadily here, brethren, resurrected together to encourage one another to continue to fight and overcome what Satan is out to do, to destroy us. God said He made you, us, me, to sit, not later, but now, in the presence, in His presence through Jesus Christ. You right now have the opportunity every day of your life, and more than once a day, to go right into the presence of the throne room of God and live and walk with God on that sea of glass. That's now, brethren. It's not something in the future. God wants you to come into that relationship with Him. You know, Christ prayed to the Father that He would not take us out of this world, but that He would keep us from this evil one. And He would be active in our lives. But you know what, brethren? The old man is put to death, but you cannot kill Satan. And you live in a world today, as God said, that is governed and ruled by an evil archangel calling himself God. And you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have time coming to perfection. But it's all by God's desire and hope that you will choose Him. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, I'll just refer to this. God tells us to come to Him through Jesus Christ. And brethren, we will never offer unprofaned fire to God. God will receive us no matter what our sins or problems. If we come daily, God takes Him away. He forgives us and our life starts anew. He does not allow those sins to build up. We do. We can't walk in Satan's world and survive, brethren, without God. And He knew that. Christ said He could do nothing without His Father, and then He turned around and says, and you can do nothing without Me. Why do we try? You know, we might have our differences of opinion on many subjects in the Bible. We might have our differences amongst each other in relationships, but why don't we overcome those things? Why can't we, as God's people, as His children, take what God has given us and use it on a personal level? Why can't we do that? Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities. No, we're not fighting weight. We're not fighting who's going to be in charge of this or that. We're not gaining our spiritual status on what we do physically. But we are gaining our spiritual status and our relationship with God in how we fight the war and the battle between these two trees. Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, brethren. Be encouraged that God is always with you. These two trees represent two different natures. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, and notice what God tells us here. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The power of the Holy Spirit has pertained you to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called you by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, notice of this, the divine nature, the nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through its lust. Brethren, you do not have to live according to the course, according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No, we can live by the tree of life. And that is Galatians 2 and verse 20 as we close. Tom, if you will, crank that clock back up. As we see this world, does that have to go through all that again? As we see this world growing and developing, as we look at our future, as we look at our calling and our baptism, in Galatians 2 it says, Paul says, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. Yes, blood flows through my veins. But this life, my spirit has been impregnated with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in Jesus Christ, whom my Father gave, who loved me and gave Himself for me, for you, for us. Brethren, I encourage you to come boldly to the throne of grace every day, to present your prayer of offering and thanksgiving. Ask God to live in you and to walk with you. God has allowed you. He has qualified you to do so. And brethren, as we look at this clock, we look at the lives and the death of many. What does your future hold for them? God says He's waiting on us, and we're waiting on God, aren't we? Brethren, continue to fight, to fight, to fight, to fight, to overcome and grow in the grace and in the knowledge and in the nature and in the mind, the divine mind of God. He has granted you that wonderful life and privilege.